Well, we turn this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke and to the 10th chapter, reading from verse 25, one of the most familiar passages, I'm sure, in the whole of the Bible. This morning we come to the fifth in our series of studies in the Beatitudes, which we find in Matthew chapter 5. And the fifth Beatitude reads, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And the parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates for us one very particular aspect of this mercy that believing men and women in Christ are to exhibit in their lives. Luke chapter 10 at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, another religious man, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, a social and religious outcast, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen, and may God be pleased to bless to our lives the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. We come this morning to consider together the fifth of our Lord's Beatitudes, which we find in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 7, where our Lord Jesus declares, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." In this Beatitude, very clearly, our Lord is further developing his portrait, his word portrait of a Christian. He is describing for us the essential characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As we have noted throughout these Beatitudes, our Lord describes for us the character of the Christian before he goes on in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to describe for us the conduct of the Christian. For it is character which produces conduct. It is out of the heart that the abundance of the mouth speaks. And it is out of that which is within us that we live out our lives in this world. Character takes precedence over conduct. And the two things I think we need to consider together this morning are these. First of all, what does it mean to be merciful? And secondly, to ask this question, how do we become merciful men and women? If it is only the merciful who are blessed of God, And if it is only the merciful who in turn will be shown mercy by God, we surely need to know what it is to be merciful and how we might become the kind of people who are merciful. First of all then, what does it mean to be merciful? Someone has described the difference between kindness and mercy like this. Kindness is a friend calling you when you are well, and mercy is a friend calling you when you are sick. And there are, I think, three basic dimensions to mercy in Scripture. Three basic dimensions to a biblical understanding of mercy. Let me tell you what they are so you'll know just where we are going. First of all, mercy has a social and physical dimension. Secondly, mercy has a personal and relational dimension. And thirdly, mercy has a spiritual and Godward dimension. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, first of all, mercy has a social and physical dimension, and this is graphically illustrated for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we read earlier in our worship service this morning. We discover in this parable the Good Samaritan taking responsibility for the injured man that he has come across on his travel. We're told that when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine onto them. Then he put the man in his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Here was a man who saw need and who did everything within his power to help this stranger who was in need. He saw need and he met that need. In other words, his pity was practical, not merely verbal. And the practical character of his pity is seen very, very remarkably, is it not, in the fact that he gives up time and effort to meet this need. He spares no expense in order to minister to the physical and social well-being of this stranger. He saw need, and he refused to pass by on the other side. He did not stop to inquire about the cause of the man's suffering. It may well have been, for all he knew, that this was the man's own fault, that he had brought this upon his own head, that he was a victim of his own folly. He didn't do that. Nor did he stop and debate who was responsible. Was it him or the social services? He saw need. He refused to pass by on the other side. And he rolled up his sleeves and set about bringing help and healing to this injured man. And what is more striking is that the man who does this is a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans had no dealings. To the Jew, the Samaritan was a religious renegade, a man who had turned his back on the revelation of God in Holy Scripture, a social outcast. A Jew looked down upon a Samaritan more than he looked down upon an infidel. And the Samaritan knew this. But he saw need, and he reached out and met need. Why did the others not stop and show mercy to this poor man? They saw the need equally with the Samaritan. Perhaps like the Samaritan, they equally felt pity for the man they saw in great need. But here are men who refused to be inconvenienced. Here are men who would not look beyond their own noses, who were so wrapped up in themselves and in their own thinking and in their own business. They would not be inconvenienced, no, not for a moment, though they may have felt pity and saw need. Here were men who would not die to their own plans to fit in with God's plan. You see, life is so often like that. We make plans. And as we go about fulfilling these plans, suddenly an unexpected providence, a bolt from the blue, interrupts us. And we can become so wrapped up in pursuing our own plans, we don't stop long enough to think, is God trying to say something to me in this? Is God bringing this across my path to divert me, to stop me? Here were people who would not be inconvenienced, who would not die to their own thinking and fall into step with God's thinking. It seems to me here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we're just touching upon in passing, that the Lord is highlighting for us one of the primary marks of a genuinely merciful spirit. You notice at the end, the expert in the law of God says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And he replies, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus is illustrating for us what it means in this physical and social sense to exhibit mercy. It means to go out of your way to meet need. Remember those very searching words in the first letter of John, is it chapter 3? Where John says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. If anyone sees his brother or sister in physical need and does not meet that need, how, says John, can the love of God be in him? Because one of the telling marks of a forgiven, saved life is that, like the Lord, that life shows mercy and kindness when it sees need. Did not the priest and the Levite know these great words in the Old Testament book of Micah? The Lord has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. All the religion in the world without mercy is a hollow sham. We may have our heads crammed full of biblical knowledge. We may be never away from church services and prayer meetings and Bible studies. But if our lives are not exhibiting mercy, whatever else our life is, it is a religious sham. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. We all of us know that the world we live in, the communities we live in, are full of broken lives. Lives that have been messed up and broken. Marriage breakup, drugs, AIDS, alcohol, abuse of all kinds. And we can stand back and say, well, it's their own fault. And we would be right. We could stand back and say, well, they've brought it upon their own heads. And we would be right. Is that how God reacted when he saw us in our sin? They brought it on their own heads. He was right. They're reaping the consequences of choosing particular choices. He would have been right. But God so loved the world that he gave. We have two choices. We can pass by on the other side, nothing to do with me. It's their own fault. They deserve what they get. Or we can show mercy. Practical, physical, social kindness. It's not ancillary to the Christian faith. It is not incidental, it is fundamental. It belongs to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Secondly, mercy has a personal and relational dimension. And this, I think, is very strikingly highlighted for us in the next chapter of Matthew's gospel, in our Lord's teaching and the Lord's Prayer. We pray, verse 12 of chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in verse 14, our Lord says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let me read that again. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mercy not only has a social and physical dimension, it has a personal and relational dimension. In other words, to be merciful means to treat other people as God in His mercy has treated you. Paul writes about it at the end of Ephesians 4 when he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If we are going to exhibit mercy, that spirit of mercy will be manifested in a spirit of genuine heart forgiveness. Treating other people as God in Christ has treated us. Being as merciful to them as God has been merciful to you. Forgiving one another as in Christ God has forgiven you. And if we stop and try and tease that out, we might ask, well, how did God show mercy to me? How does God exhibit this mercy that leads to forgiveness? Well, in the first place, God exhibits great patience with us. Think of how patient the Lord Jesus was with His disciples. How often they disappointed Him. How often they were so slow to learn, so sluggish. How often they just failed to understand what their Lord was saying. And yet how often the Lord bore with them and patiently and gently dealt with them. And secondly, God deals with us mercifully by forgiving us genuinely. His forgiveness is not in word only. His forgiveness is from the heart. Your sin do I remember no more. We hear people say, well, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did. That's not Christian forgiveness. That belongs to the unregenerate heart, the unsaved heart. Can you imagine God saying, I've forgiven them, but I'm not going to forget what they did. Your sins I remember no more. You see, mercy is blessing for the undeserving. Mercy is not treating people as their sins deserve. Mercy is not repaying evil with evil. Mercy is keeping no record of wrongs. Mercy is not harboring grievances, real or imagined. We disappoint one another. We fail one another. We grieve one another. We speak out of turn. We speak hastily and thoughtlessly. We speak arrogantly and proudly. We fail to do what we say we'll do. How are we to respond and react? Well, says our Lord Jesus, we're to do so mercifully. Treating other people as God in Christ has treated you. That's why the gospel comes first, to give us a new heart. That's why Jesus Christ comes, not to give us a code of ethics to follow. He comes to implant a new principle of life within us that beats in harmony with the life of God. Mercy has a personal and relational dimension. Without the exercise of mercy in our relations, our families and our church family would become the most terrible of places. Surely amongst believing men and women, such mercy should be manifest. The spirit of the world says, I'll do to you as you've done to me. Or at the very least, the spirit of the world says, I'll not forget what you did to me. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of the Christian heart says, I know what you did to me. It grieves me to the quick what you did to me. But as God in his mercy gave his Son to forgive my sin, I want to be to you as he has been to me. And then thirdly, and most importantly, mercy not only reaches out to the social and physical, it reaches out not only to the emotional and relational, it also reaches out to meet the deep spiritual needs of men and women. There is a spiritual and Godward dimension to showing mercy. Think of our Lord's encounter with the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. You remember the story, the four friends who hear that Jesus has returned to Capernaum, and so they go and bring their paralyzed friend in his bed, and they find no way in, so they go up to the roof and dig a hole and lower him down. They're desperate for their paralyzed friend to be healed. And Jesus looks at the man, and you can almost imagine the excitement in the man. At last, after years of paralysis, after years of lying and being carried, at last, he hopes that now a new dawn is about to burst upon his life. And as he looks up at Jesus, you can almost anticipate the expectation of the man. And Jesus looks at him and says, Son, your sins are forgiven. I often wonder what the man must have thought at that moment. My sins? Forgiven? Excuse me, Jesus, I've come to get my legs healed. Sins forgiven? And the four friends who had brought him, did they for a moment experience great disappointment? What does he mean, sins forgiven? We brought him to be healed. But you see, when the Lord looked at that man, he saw that his greatest need, not his only need, but his greatest need, was to be put right with God. His great need was to have his sin, against which God would one day execute unending wrath, that his sin should be dealt with. He said, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now later on in the encounter, the Lord does heal his legs. But in that encounter, the Lord was impressing upon us that the greatest need, and where mercy first goes to, is to reach out and meet the spiritual needs of men and women. The merciful are those who take seriously the eternal interests of men and women. Christian mercy cannot stand idly by or pass by on the other side while people perish without hope and without God and without a Savior. Think of this past week. Think of that great tragedy in the Baltic, the sinking of the Estonia. Think of the frantic, efforts that were made to rescue people, when all hope seemed to be gone, people were still going out into the blackness in order that by somehow and by some means, even one more man or woman might be plucked from that watery grave. Lives were at stake. No amount of effort was spared. If that's how people react in order to minister mercifully to the physical and to the emotional needs of men and women, how are we to react when destinies are at stake? How are we then to react and respond to people who are in the midst of facing the unimaginable prospect of being forever shut out from the presence of the Lord? Listen to what Paul says at the end of Colossians 1. He says, to this end of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women, to this end, I labor. And it's the word agonize. I agonize. Struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. To this end, I labor. I give my all. If but even one might be one. But of course, the greatest example of showing mercy in this dimension is God himself. That's why I read at the beginning of the service those verses in Psalm 103, those great words, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For he is the God who is rich in mercy. One of the great phrases in the New Testament letters, God who is rich in mercy. He is the great exemplar of showing mercy to the spiritually needy, because he is the one who gave up heaven to come and meet us in our need. He gave up the glory and the security and the praise of heaven to be born into a world to be despised and rejected of men, because mercy puts aside every inconvenience to bring help to lost men and women. Mercy puts aside every legitimate inconvenience. How will such a merciful spirit be seen in us? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How do we exhibit such mercy? I think in three ways. I simply mention them. First of all, by praying. The great hallmark of the merciful is that they pray and they cry to God for people to be saved. They cry to God daily that in his mercy he would awaken another and open the heart of another and bring someone else to see in Jesus Christ the Savior of the world. The merciful spirit prays. Secondly, the merciful spirit seeks out wisely opportunities to speak of Christ. You don't need eloquence to speak of Christ. You don't need a vast understanding of the Bible to speak of Christ. You need a heart to which Christ has come in saving grace. And thirdly, you will make the church's outreach your great priority. You will seek to identify prayerfully and personally with every endeavor that the church makes. What was it Paul said to the Corinthians? That by all means we might save some. The Lord has never promised to bless or to use the eloquent or the educated, but he has promised to use and bless the humble, the weak, and the willing. Blessed are the merciful. What greater mercy could you show anyone than seeking to reach out and meet their deepest, everlasting need? And then secondly, I want just very briefly as we close to ask this question, how do we become merciful? We've seen what it is to be merciful, but how do I become like this? Because this spirit of mercy is not natural to any one of us. It is a divine characteristic. It belongs to God to exhibit mercy. How are we to become merciful? This is vital because only the merciful will be shown mercy. Unless we are merciful, we will not be shown mercy. How do we become merciful? We begin to become merciful when God's mercy breaks into our lives. Forgiving one another, says Paul to the Ephesians, as Christ has forgiven you. Until you experience the divine forgiveness, our hearts will be shut tight against showing mercy. There will be no inward imperative. There will be no expulsive power drawing us out to treat people as God in Christ has treated us. Nothing but the personal experience of God's mercy, his loving forgiveness, nothing but the experience of that will create within you and create within me the beginnings of a merciful spirit. That's where it starts. We're not to imagine that the Lord means that because I am merciful to others, he will be merciful to me. That because I forgive people's sins against me, God will forgive me my sins against him. Never, never, never. Jesus does not mean that we merit forgiveness by forgiving others, but rather that unless we forgive others, unless we are merciful, there is no evidence in our lives that we have ever been forgiven, that we have ever received mercy. How can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl for that matter, how can anyone who has been rescued from a lost eternity, who is no longer an heir of hell, but is an heir of heaven, how can someone who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, how can anyone who has been forgiven and restored fail to act mercifully with their fellows? The answer is all too often, we fail to exhibit what is most true about us and thereby dishonor and grieve our Lord. It is the Christian's greatest grief that he so little, so pathetically little, mirrors the family likeness in his life, but it is also his yearning, longing, and passion every day that something more of that likeness might be seen in him. Blessed are the merciful, said Jesus, for they will be shown mercy. Another mark of the family likeness, mercy. Is that what people see in your life and mine? Does that begin to shine through, however dimly, that having been forgiven, we forgive? that having received mercy, we're learning to be merciful. Blessed by God are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.